Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn to John chapter 4 as we think once again of this story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And what I thought we would do, we've taken the time over the last several weeks, seems like 4 or 5 weeks now that we've taken time to look at each of these sections independently. And at times we've pulled back a little bit and seen a little bit bigger view of what's going on in the larger picture of John chapter 4. But I thought it would be good for us as we approach the end of this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman just to take a little time and reflect upon a few things that I think are very crucial for us to grasp and maybe would help us in the way of application. And so I know along the way maybe we have talked about a few of these items, so I thought it would be good for us now just to kind of lump them together and kind of meditate upon these things with respect to sharing the gospel. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about. I want to talk to you about the importance of sharing the gospel. It reminded me once again this last week as we had a funeral that one of the key things that Emily's father wanted was to make sure that the gospel was shared. And so the gospel was shared during that service, because that, after all, is the most important thing that we can do, is tell people about Jesus Christ. And so when I think of John chapter 4, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to hit parts of it at times, but verses 1 through 42, for the sake of time, we'll not read this whole chapter, but we will at times, we'll stop and we'll look at certain passages within this section and kind of highlight a few ideas. And so the key thought I have for you today is really a sense of a key thought or a key challenge, really a challenge for us to own the fact that God desires each Christian to share the gospel. Let me say that once again. God desires, I could say, God expects each Christian to share the gospel. Because many times as Christians, I've seen people that think that maybe that's for the elite Christians to do. That maybe is for the pastors of the church, or the Sunday school teachers, or the deacons in the church, or somebody that has known the Lord for a long time, or has gone to seminary because they've been equipped for sharing the gospel. I've even ran into people before that have believed that the Great Commission was only for the original disciples, that Jesus was only speaking to his original disciples and not necessarily to those that were to come. But I believe Matthew 28 is the Great Commission for Christians, not just the original disciples, but for disciples. And we looked a few years ago at the idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, which simply means the idea that we are to be a student of Jesus Christ, that we are to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we are to obey his commandments. But listen once again to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, and really it's the idea of a command. Go, or we could say, I believe, because of the Greek participle that is used here, as you go. With the idea of wherever you go, whenever you go, whatever the situation is, you are to make disciples of all the nations. Now, I love that statement, all the nations. All the nations, all the peoples of the earth. Our goal is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So we see clearly the image of the Trinity here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons working toward one goal, which is salvation for people of the world. So go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. God's word is filled with the idea of commandments, not just suggestions, not just recommendations, although they are suggestions, and they are great recommendations. They are ultimately the command of God, that God desires obedience from his people, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we were singing just a moment ago, really, what gripped me was the idea, once again, of the hope that we have in Christ. You'll never let go of me. I want you to think about that for a moment. God will never allow you to be separated from Him because of Christ. He will never let, there's no circumstance, there's no situation, there's no power, authority, or anything upon this earth that can separate us from the love of Christ. And so whatever you're going through, if you know Christ, let me encourage you today that Christ is there. And the Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you. He is God with us, but He dwells in us. And His presence is there for all of eternity. Once again, on occasion, I will think, eternity is a long time. And sometimes when I think of eternity, I think of way, way out there. And I know my fallenness, I know my failures, I know my imperfections, and I know even that when Christ returns and I'm made like Jesus, it's only because of what He's done for me, not based upon who I am. And sometimes my human flesh, sometimes I think, Lord, a billion years from now, will You get tired of me? A billion years from now, Lord, will You get tired of me? And the Word of God reminds me, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I'll never let go. Wow. That's encouraging. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We love those verses in 8 and 9 about the idea that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But verse 10, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, which is good works. And the best good work we can do is the work of the gospel. The best message that we can share with people is the good news that Jesus Christ saves. That though we are lost in our sin, we have a Redeemer. As Job would say, right? Job would say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we know today, do we not, that our Redeemer is alive. And that He, in the latter days, shall stand upon the earth. And that in my mortal flesh, I shall see Him. Man, I love that. Such an encouragement, such a hope that Job had in the midst of his terrible circumstances that really were not his fault. He fixed his focus upon a Redeemer who is alive. But we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God did, and which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Remember that the desires that we have for God are His desires. He is the one that is working in us, and He's working in us to share the gospel with other people, to be a reflection of the gospel to people. Listen, through our works and our deeds, we are to represent the idea that we are a child of God, should we not? In every encounter that we have with people, we have an opportunity to share the gospel on a variety of levels. We can share the gospel with them and how we conduct ourselves, or we can ruin our witness before people and how we conduct ourselves. They are either going to see arrogance and pride, or they're going to see humility and the love of Christ in our lives. Listen, now we have a great opportunity and a great responsibility. In our dealings with people outside in the world, we have an opportunity to either show them the love of Christ or for them to walk away and say, and he calls himself or she calls herself a Christian. We have to be on guard, don't we? Because the world doesn't operate by the values of truth and integrity. And we get frustrated when those things come our way, do we not? When somebody doesn't stand up to their word or stay true to their word, we become upset. When someone doesn't fulfill their obligations, we become upset. And there's a tendency for us to lose grace and to become angry in those situations. But the Bible says, be angry, yet do not sin. And we have an opportunity and a responsibility to share the gospel and how we deal with people. closely what we say. That we should be ready to give a testimony of the grace of God in our lives. And to share what we would consider the best news. Amen? The best news. Listen, there is plenty of bad news out there. It's time for us to impart good news to people that are hurting. And God desires for us to do that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest." It's not that there's a lack of harvest. It's not as though there's a lack of souls out there to be reaped. The problem is with us. There are few workers. We see that at many levels. If you own a business or you are part where you work, I know you recognize sometimes that we live in a culture where there is a lack of workers. Oh, we have people in positions. Right? We have people that are filling slots. But we are lacking those that are workers, not just employees. And Jesus said, there are, in essence, there are many people at the temple, there are many people at the church, yet there are few workers. We live in a society today that is filled with a lack of workers. We have a lot of consumers, but few workers. We have many people that feel entitled, they deserve something, but very few that are willing to serve. But Jesus set the example for us that he came not to be served, but to serve. And listen, if our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, came to serve, surely he expects us to serve as well. I remind you that he did it without recognition too. The only recognition that Jesus longed for was the Father. To hear those words from the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Workers. That's what we need to be praying for. Two things I think we could pray for at Macedonia. One, God, work in our hearts. Work in our hearts. Wherever we are at, as Neil said earlier, wherever you are at in your journey with God, that God would work in our hearts, whether you're a new believer and you need to grow, or whether you've been a believer for years and you need to go to the next level, that God would work in our hearts and transform us by his word and make us more into the image of Jesus Christ so that we would have a passion for lost people. Jesus was so passionate for lost people that he left heaven. He came to earth, became a human being, humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on a cross. And we are lackluster with the idea of evangelism. We need to be more like Jesus. Jesus, to me, in John chapter 4, he once again sets the tone for us. He sets the example. He breaks the mold, if you will. He's going into Samaria, a place where the Jews hated. They had no dealing with the Samaritans. And surely, as I've said before, the Samaritans had no dealing with the Jews. And so there's animosity on both sides, but Jesus had to go. We must go. And God expects us to go. Wherever you are, God expects you to be one who shares the gospel. He empowers us for that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." No place is out of bounds with God's gospel. Oh, they may put borders up. They may put laws in place, but there is no place out of bounds for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to this. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always," love it, "always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Man, that's a packed verse, isn't it? that we're always to be looking for an opportunity to give the gospel. That in the midst of your heartache, when people come to you and they begin to wonder why you have strength, you say, it's because of Christ. Because you're ready to give a defense. You're ready to show people, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And once again, that's not preacher that stands up here. The old Southern Baptist preacher, right? That's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying, how will they hear without one who proclaims? And who is supposed to proclaim? Everybody that knows Christ is to proclaim the good news. I mean, we see that with the coming of Christ. The angels proclaim. The shepherds proclaim. Even the rocks proclaim. They cried out that he was Savior of the world. And surely those that are redeemed are called to proclaim the gospel. How else are they going to hear? If they just so happen to stay in a hotel that's got a Gideon Bible, maybe they'll hear. No. God's called preachers, proclaimers. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. God desires and expects each and every Christian to share the gospel. Is it really that hard to share the gospel? After all, it changed your life. Surely you can tell people about the best thing that ever happened in your life. Jesus Christ. So as we think of this passage here, I just want to glean, if I can, just let me glean a few things from here. I know in some ways I feel this is a message that maybe is, I don't know, lacking a little bit. I feel like it's a little bit of a topical message, which is okay on occasion. But I thought we would just take key statements here, a few key statements, and I just really want to focus in on the idea of sharing the gospel. And so we could do this with a number of things in this passage. There's a number of facets of this passage that we could make an entire message about, but I really just want to capitalize upon the opportunity that we have here of sharing the gospel. And I really want to encourage you once again that you have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I begin with verse 4, the idea. And he had to pass through Samaria. Once again, it's that idea that John has used a few times. It is necessary. Jesus said, it is necessary for a man to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And now we see with respect to Jesus and this idea of going into Samaria that it was necessary for him to go there. It reflects the idea of God's plan to save people. It reflects the idea of God's plan of salvation. That his plan of salvation was, yes, greater than the Jews. It started from the Jews. It came from the Jews. It originated in the Jews because the gospel was given, the word was given to them, the prophets came from them. But it is to go beyond the Jews to all the nations, as we saw with the Great Commission. And so even though it begins at Jerusalem, it spreads out from there. And the Jews were always looked at those from the Word of God as those that were responsible of taking the good news. Sometimes they did well at that. Sometimes they failed miserably, like we do. And God held them accountable for that. But the plan of God for salvation, we know it begins in Genesis chapter 3. Where God speaks to the serpent. Remember that Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. God speaks, the Lord spoke to the serpent, and he said, you're going to strike him on the heel, this seed that is going to come from the woman, but he is going to crush your head. Once again, that word seed, if you follow it through the Old Testament, many times it's used with respect to the idea of the Messiah. He is the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of Jacob. He's the seed of David, the one who was set upon the throne in Samuel chapter 7. He's the one that was set upon the throne forever and forever and forever. If it wasn't Solomon, it was Christ. And he is the one that is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And forever he will be enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God said that. In Genesis chapter 12, we see it go to the idea of Abraham, who was following other gods. And God called him from his father's house and told him to leave his land and come with me, and I will bless you. And those that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless them. And out of you, all the families of the earth, listen, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The large picture of the gospel. God's redemptive plan for the nations. Yes, coming through Abraham, but extending to the ends of the earth, and that God was going to have for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and people upon this earth. God's plan, it was necessary. The prearranged plan of God, that God had planned for Jesus, it was necessary. He was called to go into Samaria because it's a part of God's great plan of salvation. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, writing to you, Gentiles, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. How are they blessed in Abraham? Because of his faith? Well, in part, because Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But because of the one who would come through Abraham, his seed. It was in his seed. And Paul develops that actually in Galatians, who the seed is. That he doesn't say seeds as in Jews, but seed as in Christ. That Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the promised one. He is the offspring. He is the one to come. He is the one that God placed upon this earth to save our souls from hell. Listen to Revelation chapter 5. Love this. This is what we're going to see one day. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. That's Christ. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God has a plan. And as John Piper would say, therefore let the nations be glad because we are a part of God's plan. Not only does it show God's plan, the plan of God to save people, but the call of God. The call of God. Because it was necessary for Christ to go into Samaria. It's the idea of the calling, because Jesus will tell us numerous times in the book of John, I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. I only do those things that I see the Father doing. I work with the Father and I work the same works as my Father because that is what I was sent for. Jesus here is reflecting the idea that it was a requirement for him. And that's hard for me to say sometimes, a requirement. But it was God's requirement placed upon himself that he had prearranged and preordained that he would save people from every nation. And in order to save people from every nation, you have to go to the nations. It wasn't good enough just for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. He wasn't just born and then killed and then went to heaven. He was born and he performed a ministry for 30 years of his life. And then he died. He set for us an example that we are to walk according to the ways of God, not according to our own ways. Delight yourself in the Lord, right? And acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your ways. I love Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, that is Christ. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. I just imagine. He's rolling it out. He's not turning the pages. He's rolling out the scroll. And he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are oppressed. to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus closed the scroll and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your very sight. Jesus came to obey the will of the Father and to do the will of the Father to bring salvation. It was the call of God upon his life. He was an obedient son. Listen, if Jesus demonstrated obedience, surely he expects us to demonstrate obedience. And I believe, listen now, I believe God has a call for each one of our lives. I believe that he has a purpose beyond just salvation. I'm speaking with the idea of your ministry, your purpose. Why are you here upon this earth? God has a plan and a purpose. He has equipped you. He has geared you. He has anointed you for a specific task. He really has. He has given you spiritual gifts. He has not given us all the same gifts. As Paul would say, we're not all an eye. We're not all a foot. We're not all a hand. Christ is head of the body, which is the church, but each of us are a member of the body used for a specific reason that God has us here. Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? What obligation is God placing upon your life? Where is God calling you to go? I mean, close by, far away, long term, short term? Are you willing to say, God, where? Here I am. Here I am. Send me wherever you want to go, Lord. You want me to go? We have to be that way. We have to be. Jesus was. Therefore, Paul would say, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What a wonderful example of the Apostle Paul. He says simply, we're ambassadors of Christ. We're spokespeople for God. We are representatives of God himself. And God is using us to make an appeal through us for you to be reconciled to God. Listen, God's appeal today is this. If God is speaking through me in any way, it's this idea. Would you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you today trust him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He'll take care of your sin. He's not asking you to take care of your sin. You can't take care of your sin. You're bound by your sin. You're blinded by your sin. It's only by faith in Christ. Be reconciled to God. But also, I would say to those of us that have trusted Christ, are you living reconciled to God? Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you living in obedience? Are you surrendered to the Lord? If not, you're not reconciled with God. You're either for him or you are against him. You're either obeying him or you are disobeying him. You're either reflecting him or you're smothering him. He had to go through Samaria. Verse 6, I love this verse. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well. The humanity of Christ, the reality of this world and the sting of sin itself that was brought into this world by Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve had sinned and God said to Adam, with the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the fields now. And it's going to struggle to bring produce to you. In childbirth, you're going to have pain, Eve. Jesus, wearied in his mortal body, his human flesh. To me, it reminds me of the idea that work is required and discipleship is required to share the gospel. That if we're going to share the gospel, it's going to require energy on our part. Energy. I'll share with you once again. I know I shared this before, but years ago I went to a pastor's conference in Jacksonville. I used to love to go to those conferences. And I remember the one year that I sat next to Homer Lindsay's wife, and there were 10,000 people seated there. It seats 10. The church takes up a whole city block in downtown Jacksonville, Florida. And as I was sitting there, I didn't know it, but I was sitting next to Homer Lindsay's wife, one of the pastors of the church. And I remember the pastor got up there and he was talking and he said, "You know, look at us pastors, you know, we're not very good to look at. There's not many of us wise." And I still remember she looked at me and she said, "You're not ugly." And I was still in the Marine Corps at the time. I said, "I'm not a pastor." She started laughing, and I said, I really enjoy your church. And she said, I'll never forget it, she said these words, "Lots of work. Lots and lots of work." Because if you go to a place like Jacksonville, you might just think that just happened. For some reason, they just have large crowds there. For some reason, things just fell into place. But she knew all too well, after being there for years and years, it was work. Now, obviously, energized by God, right? Equipped by God. It's God working through us. She understood that. But she also knew that God was working through us. It requires work on our part. If they had not worked, it would not have been there. Plain and simple. Jesus was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got frustrated at times in a godly way. He said to his disciples on a number of occasions, "How long do I have to be with you before you'll understand? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times do I have to do miracles for you to recognize who I am?" Frustration, I'm sure frustration. That would be frustrating, would it not? But he worked through it because he knew that he came to work. Jesus did not come to get a place at the beach. Can I say that? Jesus did not come to this earth to see what he could acquire in the way of material things or how many vacations he could acquire in a year. He came to work. And when you look at Jesus, he is working hard, is he not? We saw he's at a wedding, and what happens? I don't know, maybe he was looking forward to just going to a wedding. Stephen. And they ran out of wine, Stephen. Oh man, you believe I even said that? They ran out of wine and they come to Jesus and he says, "What does that have to do with me? Do I come to a wedding and I still have to work?" But he did, didn't he? And he did a miracle to reveal that he is the Son of God. Listen to Paul writing to young Timothy, end of his life. "But you, Timothy," and I believe that we could put our names in there. "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist." Now you may say, "I'm not called to be an evangelist." You are at one level or another called to be an evangelist. Whether you to buy a bus, a Winnebago, and go on the road and be an evangelist, I don't know. God knows. But you are called to be an evangelist wherever you go because you're called to share the gospel. Now, Timothy called to be specifically an evangelist. But then he says there, fulfill your ministry. So I would say, if you're not called to be an evangelist, at least fulfill your ministry. What's your ministry that God has you for? And work, labor for the Lord. Discipline yourself to be equipped for the work that God has called you to. Be diligent. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." You want to know what the Apostle Paul was like? Yes, he was a Pharisee. Yes, he knew all this information. He probably could have got gotten a church somewhere. He could have been a pastor if he wanted to, and he could have been paid for it. He even talks about that on occasion in the New Testament. But he chose not to. And he said, "I'm going to show you. I work night and day, and I preach the gospel to you at no charge." Because that's what Paul felt called to do. And the point is, Paul worked hard. He didn't say, "You know what, I've worked hard this last week. I had 50 hours working this last week. I deserve to come to church and just sit." and enjoy and be refreshed. That was not the Apostle Paul, because he knew that God had called him here to work. And I believe, once again, God is calling some people here to get on board with the idea of working. You call it serving. You call it whatever you want to call it. Working, serving. Get involved in a ministry. If there's not a ministry for you, make a ministry. Make the ministry that God has called. Fulfill your ministry here at Macedonia Baptist Church. Next. Love this phrase. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I want to camp out here for a moment because we do live in the South, don't we? Actually, it doesn't really matter where you live. There is prejudice all over the place. But if we're going to share the gospel, we're going to have to put prejudices and biases aside. We're going to have to avoid those things. Because let me just say it to you this way. They are ungodly. They are counter Christ. They are counter gospel. They are in defiance to why Jesus came. Jesus came to break down the walls, not segregate people. Remember that Peter had his eyes open to this, didn't he? God dropped things down from heaven. He said, nothing unclean, not eating that. And the Lord said to him, what God has made clean should not call unclean. And he's called to Cornelius, the Gentiles, and he saw their faith, and he said this. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Listen, but in every nation, the man who fears, and I could say the woman, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Doesn't matter about the color of our skin, the language that we speak, our ethnic background, what nation we're in. It doesn't matter. It's all about Christ. Are you trusting in Christ? And if somebody trusts Christ, they are our brother and sister in Christ. Whether they're in Nepal or Haiti or Jerusalem or wherever you want to go, if they trust Christ, they're our brother and sister. Because it's all by the blood of Christ. And there is no partiality with God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. With regard to salvation, there is no partiality. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. One salvation. One God. Paul develops this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's one Spirit. Whether you're black, white, yellow, brown, whatever, green in the Marine Corps, we used to call people green. We're all green. You're either light green or dark green in the Marine Corps. And you learn real quickly that it doesn't matter about the tone of your skin or the language or where you come from. It's that you are a Marine. And I would remind us that if people have trusted Christ, it doesn't matter about their nationality. It doesn't matter about the color of their skin or anything about their background. It only matters that they have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if they have, they're our brother and sister. And they are welcome here at Macedonia. In fact, I would encourage us, not that I am selective in my gospel presentation, but I would encourage us to expand in the way of different people in our church. Because to me, it reflects the kingdom of God. It reflects the kingdom of God. Listen to Paul once again. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Christ, Paul would develop there in Ephesians, that he has broken down those walls of division. That he has made us one together because there's, once again, one Spirit, one Lord, one church, one God who is over all. And we are one salvation experience in Christ. Listen to Mark chapter 12, verse 31. I was thinking about this with regard to racism, prejudice and bias in our country. And I was reminded of this as I was looking through Scripture yesterday. Remember that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obviously taking that from the Old Testament Scriptures. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor. They may or may not go to church. How are you to love them? As yourself. They may or may not be heterosexual. They may be homosexual. How am I to love them? Are they your neighbor? Love them as yourself. They may or may not be drug addicts. How am I supposed to love them? Love them as myself. They may or may not even be legal in this country. How am I supposed to love them? Love them as yourself. They're your neighbor. And Jesus, you remember, Jesus used the example of the Samaritan. Maybe if we would love our neighbors more like ourselves, we would see more people come to Christ. If you were lost, if you were them, wouldn't you want you to come over and say, hey, let me tell you about Christ? Maybe you couldn't say that in the first encounter, but maybe you could work toward that. Maybe you might have to do the work of a relationship. God forbid we'd have to form relationships before we share the gospel. I mean, I can't just go knock on the door and share the gospel and leave if they don't accept Christ. Jesus broke down those barriers. And we need to break down those barriers too. Verse 14. Jesus is speaking to the idea of the water. And he says, if you had known the one who is speaking to you, you would ask to him and he would have given you water, living water. A well of water springing up into eternal life. To me, Jesus is addressing the need of eternal matters here. Eternal matters. She, once again, within John, we see this play here. Nicodemus is thinking physical things and Jesus has to open his eyes to spiritual things. He's talking about being born again, and Nicodemus is simply thinking about entering once again back into his mother's womb or a person doing that and being born again. How could that be feasible? How could that be logistical? How could that work? How could you do that? And Jesus says, no, you're missing the whole thing. It's a spiritual statement. You must be born from above. You must be born again. We're all born the first time physically. It's a matter of whether you've been born the second time of the Spirit of God. It's the same thing with this woman at the well. He's talking about water. She's thinking about water in the well. She says, you don't have anything to draw the water with. How are you going to get this water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Who are you? You can't give me anything. If you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you water that would never, you would never thirst again. He's trying to shift her from temporal things to eternal things. I love what Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I wonder how many people are giving things for the exchange of their soul. They're not worried about spiritual things. They're only worried about material things. They're living as though they're trying to acquire the things of this earth instead of acquiring things where moth and rust cannot destroy. And they're forfeiting their souls. But Jesus wants us to understand eternal matters. He's also, in that passage there, he's offering the source of true life. Because he says there in verse 14, Everyone who drinks of water I give, and they will never thirst again. He's addressing the idea of the source of true life, true satisfaction, true contentment, true achievement, if you will. The idea, we go through this world and we try to acquire, acquire, acquire. And if you're like me, once again, it's a diminishing return thing that happens in my life. It's like the more things I get many times, it's like they're nice, but they don't satisfy me. There was a time when they satisfied me. But I've, at least God has opened my eyes some that I can enjoy things and not think of them as bringing me joy. Does that make sense? Because literally we could lose everything and it would be hard. It would be hard for anybody to lose everything. But we would still find that we have joy because we have Christ. Jesus is speaking to her of the idea of true life, true peace, true worship, all these things that are so important. But he's also in this passage addressing the idea of the spiritual condition. Spiritual condition. Because once again, it's an eternal matter. It's not just about living this life and enjoying it, and then you disappear. It's the idea that we will all stand before the Lord one day. That we will all die, and we will face the judgment before God. Some to everlasting punishment, some to eternal life. And even those that are inheriting eternal life will be judged according to their works. And we'll give an answer for everything that we have done. And Jesus is speaking to her about the idea. He addresses, to me, he addresses her sin. Her need. I was reading John Calvin this morning, thinking about this portion of the scripture. I was reading it, and I loved what Calvin said. He said, Jesus had to open this woman's eyes to judgment before she could realize blessing. He had to open her eyes to the idea of her sin before he could deal with the idea of eternal life. He had to show her that she was lost, that she was wayward, that she was going the wrong way, that she had problems in her life, before he could show her that there is a solution. It's not about how many husbands you have. Obviously, she had not found the right one yet, or they had not found the right one yet. It wasn't about that. Wouldn't be whether she was married or not married, because she had been married 5 times, but now she's living with someone that's not even her husband. And obviously, she's still looking for something, though, isn't she? Sir, give me this water so I never have to thirst again. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and the one who is speaking to you, you'd be okay. It's a God thing. It's a spiritual thing. The problems that we have in life are spiritual in nature. And I believe many of the problems that we have in our lives today that people try to fix with drugs are really a spiritual matter. And we're just simply putting on blinders when we take those things. We're simply just putting on a Band-Aid and we're just prolonging the agony because it's really only resolved in a spiritual realm. It's really a heart condition. It's really a matter of being right with our Maker. To know that it is well with my soul. Listen, because when it's well with your soul, you can face all kinds of sickness. One of the testimonies of my father-in-law was this, and I saw it clearly. We saw it, we were talking about it last night once again. 2014, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Aggressive form of Parkinson's. And the last 2 years especially were extremely difficult, but never once did I hear him complain. Never once. And his chief concern, really, his chief concern was, I want people to hear the gospel. To me, through his sickness, I mentioned last night, through his sickness, I saw him become stronger in the Lord, not weaker. Because his heart was right with God. He had even asked people to forgive him of sins. You know that's when God's at work, right? That's a God thing. Especially when you know some of us that are stubborn and prideful waiting for somebody else to say I'm sorry, because after all, it's really their fault, right? I wonder if you would maybe take a step in the direction of apologizing, if it wouldn't encourage somebody else to do the same sincerely back to you. I love verse 35. Lift up your eyes and look. To me, with regard to sharing the gospel, it reminds me of the idea of developing a mindset for eternal things. We have such a tendency just to look straight ahead or look down. Every once in a while, we drive to church and I'll see something new because I haven't been paying attention. It's almost like I say to myself, man, open your eyes. What have you been looking at the last 8 years when you drive this way? And you never saw that? Because I didn't pay attention. I wasn't looking for it. I was doing whatever Terry does sometimes when he drives. That's a scary thought, isn't it? When my wife's not with me, I do that, you know. She's good at telling me to turn and stuff. Sometimes I have to turn the GPS off, you know. Just let me drive the car. She has good reason to do it, though, because lo and behold, I'll miss a turn shortly after that. But lift up your eyes. Develop a mentality of eternal things. Jesus said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He said, Master, eat. He said, I don't need any food. I've got food that you don't even know about. He said, did somebody bring you food? My food, my sustenance is to do the will of the Father who sent me. That gives me complete pleasure. It's viewing the world with the idea of opportunity. Open your eyes, lift up your eyes, and look and see that there is a harvest to be brought in of souls. And God's looking for workers to go and bring in the harvest. There's a world of opportunity out there. If we would just work, I wonder if we would share the gospel more, if we would see more people come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verse 39 says, because of the word of the woman who testified, they believed. You remember the story that Jesus shares with her? She leaves her water pot. She leaves those material things behind. And she goes into the city to share with the people of the city, come meet a man that told me all things about myself. And there were many that believed because of the testimony of the woman. And they come to Jesus because of her word and her testimony. Her true witness. She was a true witness. She saw the light. I don't believe that she saw the light completely. Because once again, when she goes into the city in the original language, the Greek text gives a sense of doubt there. Because the way that it's written with the question, if it's written in a certain way, it anticipates a negative response. And so she's saying, this isn't the Messiah, is it? I mean, come and see a man that I've never met before that's told me everything about myself. I perceive that he's a prophet, but it's maybe not the Messiah, is it? And many believed because of that. Even a weak testimony like that, they believed. They believed maybe there is something in this guy. And they came and they listened to him. They found encouragement from her. She said, come and see. Come and see. It reminded me of earlier in the book of John, Nathanael says to Philip, we have found a Messiah, a Nazarene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. And this woman goes into the city and says, come and see. Come see for yourself. Come see this man who told me all things, who I believe to be a prophet. Because of her testimony, many believed in the Lord. Interesting, Jesus wasn't going into the city. If not for her testimony, who knows? But God used her testimony, a woman like her, in a culture like hers, in a society like hers, he used her to share the gospel. And many believed, many more believed, it says, because of his word after they encountered Christ. They had a personal encounter with Christ. They came and they listened to his word. They met Jesus face to face. He spoke to them and their needs. Who knows, maybe he told them some things about themselves as he had done to the woman, told them all things about themselves. He spent 2 days with them. And many more came to understand and believe that he indeed is the Christ. They were introduced to the idea of his identity, that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, they call him the Savior of the world. In this passage, he's referred to as the one who is greater than Jacob. He's the one who gives living water. He's the one who is a prophet of God. And I once again would say, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, he is the prophet of God that was promised. He's the one that says in verse 26, I am. Not I am he. There's no pronoun he there. He says, I am. Surely a reflection, I think, of Exodus chapter 3. Tell them I am has sent you. And by the way, not just because of that passage, but because of the book of John, the I am statements that are in the book of John we're going to see. And how many times they're going to pick up stones and throw stones at him for the same statement that they know that he is saying that he is God. And Jesus says, I am God. He's the one who was sent from the Father. Don't miss that in this passage. He's the one whom the Father has sent to redeem a people for himself. And he is, yes, 42, he is the Savior of the world for all those who believe. Jesus gives us the example of sharing the gospel. He, I believe, challenges us. I could see a challenge in this passage here. I could say, first of all, come and see. If you've never trusted Christ, I would encourage you today, come and see. Come and meet the Lord. Come and taste and see that he is satisfying. That he knows everything. Come and see. Believe on the Lord. After all, that's what John is writing for. He's written these things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, we may be saved and receive eternal life. I would also say to us, in a way of challenge, open your eyes to the harvest. That's the idea to me of opportunity, potential. Potential. We have potential all around us. And you have potential all around you to share the gospel. Open your eyes. You're not just working for somebody. You're working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gave you that job. He's taking you places. He's leading you. And he wants to be used of you to bring in the harvest. And so the challenge would be, go and tell others. Go and tell. We have Philip that goes to Nathaniel. We have people that go to John the Baptist and John the Baptist that goes to people. We have Jesus that goes to Samaria. And now we have a Samaritan woman that goes to tell people in the city, come and see and meet a man that told me all things that I need to know. Share the gospel. Wonderful opportunity. Maybe this weekend as we celebrate Memorial Day, you may just have some people over this weekend at your house or be a part of celebration somewhere where people need to hear the gospel. Would you look, would you open your eyes for the potential, the opportunity? And would you be faithful to share the gospel as God gives you opportunity? Let's commit to that today and ask the Lord to give us strength that we would be faithful witnesses for the gospel that saves. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is indeed the power of God to salvation. We recognize, Lord, it's only because of the gospel, only because of the gospel that we're saved today. And so we praise you. We pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of the great things that you have given to us. Would you help us, Father, to be faithful workers Would you help us, Lord, to look and recognize that you are at work all around us? And would you help us, Lord, to join in your work? And Father, would you help us to be faithful to tell others more than anything else about the hope of Christ that we have? Father, I do pray, maybe there's one here that's never trusted Christ. Today, Lord, that you would work in their heart, that they would see that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world. So we commit these things to you, Father. We trust you and your work, and we pray this in Christ's name.